a series about the scripture that says our God is a consuming fire. I actually started this probably, it was before Easter, but when I started it, I just assumed it was going to be a one-time thing or maybe two, but so these songs that we just sang, if I could sum up what it means for God to be a consuming fire, which is difficult, right, to sum up the character and the nature of the infinite nature of God, but this aspect of what I think the scripture is trying to teach us about what fire is like. God is using a metaphor to reveal who he is, right? That is what this is all about. Jesus came to reveal the Father. That's why he came. You say, no, he came to die for my sins. Yeah, he did, to reveal the Father's love for you. Because God the Father was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. We didn't always know what the Father was like. We didn't know what God was like. God is progressively revealing himself through time and through era. But Jesus is the fullest, exact radiance of his glory, the scripture says. Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. So Hebrews says that in times past, God has spoken to us through the scriptures and through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, who is the exact radiance of his glory. The exact radiance of his glory. So Jesus came to reveal the Father. So this series on God is a consuming fire. What we're trying to apprehend is who is God? And that sounds ominous. It can sound scary that God is a consuming fire. But as we get to know the character and the nature of God, especially as revealed in Christ, we don't have to be afraid. Because the fire is good for us, no matter how much it might hurt. Right? As Pentecostal stream, we like fire. We talk about fire. Lord, send the fire. And what we think we mean is Lord, send healings and send deliverance and send prophecy and send words of wisdom and send healing. And that's what, but when that comes in the package, but fire is also to purify. As a refiner, he refines us. And that hurts my lower self. That hurts my ego. That hurts my pride. That hurts my constructs and deceptions of everything I think I am and you are and the world should be. But in love, this Father is using this metaphor to show fire as the passion of his love for us. And so with the first song we sang, listen to these words again. It's called, He is Jealous for Me. Jealousy. Not like our jealousy, you know, like if a spouse catches a spouse in an infidelity and they start throwing things around the house, or you find your clothes out on the front, the front lawn, or whatever. That's not God's jealousy. God doesn't have fits of anger. God doesn't all of a sudden reach a point where he blows his top. And like, man, I didn't think about that. Now I lost it today. He doesn't do that. Yeah, but what about all that stuff in the scripture about wrath? What about all that? And what about, I read the book of Revelation. That's pretty scary. You know, there's these trumpets that get blown, and then there's bowls, and they fill up with things, and then they get poured out on the earth. Yeah, if you don't know the Father, that can be scary. But knowing the Father, you know that everything he does is for the purpose of redemption. Never just retribution. God doesn't punish for punishment's sake. Like we do. Go to your room. I'm sick of you. I need some time alone. I'm going to punish you for 2 weeks because you embarrassed me. Right? That's retribution for retribution's sake. I'm punishing you for 2 weeks because one's not long enough. I've weighed the scales of justice, and I just don't feel that's enough. I'm angry. God is, our Father is redemptive. Everything he does has the purpose of to refine us, the fire and the passion of his glory. So he is jealous for me. He loves like a hurricane. I'm a tree and I bend under the weight of his wind and his mercy. And when all of a sudden I'm unaware of these afflictions, we're about to look at a portion of scripture in Isaiah where we get a glimpse into the invisible world, because Isaiah caught this vision that God gave him and he experienced what we're reading here. All of a sudden, he's unaware of these afflictions. Why? Because it's eclipsed by his glory. And I realize how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. The fire, the consuming fire of God. We're seeing the fire because we're seeing who Father is. You know, the Nicene Creed starts out, we believe in God, the eternal God the Father. Eternal Father. Starts out, they purposely did that. They purposely called him Father, Eternal Father, so we would know the foundation upon which everything else was built. And Jesus says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Right? If your child asks for bread, would you give them stones? If they ask for fish, would you give them a scorpion or a snake? He's an eternal Father. And so we are his portion and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If his grace is an ocean, we're sinking. The consuming fire of God's passion will accomplish the love's purpose in your life. He who started a good work in you, he will complete it. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the author and the perfecter, finisher of your faith. Thank you for your participation, but he's Savior. If his grace is an ocean, we're all sinking, and heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss. Remember the prodigal? He comes home, he's got his speech all ready to go. And Father just runs up to him and starts sloppily kissing him on the face. Jesus told that story about the Father when he came to reveal the Father. And my heart turns violently inside my chest, and I have no time to maintain these regrets when I think about he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. And then we sang the goodness of God. And how his goodness has followed us. How long? All my days. But it was longer than that. I'm selfish, right? We're selfish. We look at birth to death on our own. But from generation to generation, eternity past, his goodness and his mercy follow us all the days of our life. They're chasing. He is relentless. This consuming fire. The fire is relentless. Relentless. All right, so our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews, that's the scripture. For our God is a consuming fire. So scripture shows us this metaphor. Scripture is full of metaphor. God is trying to communicate to us through the Holy Spirit, his word, pictures and realities and truths, and words fail so often because they don't adequately do the job. That's why we have poetry. That's why we have songs. That's why we have art, right? That's why you can see things that words can't do. So metaphor. Our God is a consuming fire. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Prince of Peace. All these different words and metaphors to try and create a picture so that we can grasp this infinite nature of God. We want to know who God is. We sang that song. When I know who I am, because why? I know who you are. The one who made you. The one who crafted you. The one who is presently molding and making you out of his love. And bringing you into the greatest fulfillment and satisfaction and joy that you could ever imagine. And it's the key is to be in union with him. His stuff won't make you happy. It may for a little bit. What will the water that quenches the thirst to where you'll never thirst again is himself. And he's molding and he's making us by this fire, this character in his nature. So, scripture is full of these teachings on fire. And I know that some of them scare you. My goal, one of my goals in this series is to get you to see that the fire is good. No matter where you read it in scripture, I don't care if it sounds like it is a final destruction, it's not. Because a father is redemptive and all his ways are good. He can't be any other way. Listen to this picture of fire and see, let your imagination run with it. This is Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord on a throne, high and lifted up. So Isaiah's spending time with the Lord, and now all of a sudden the heavens open. He gets an apocalypse. That's what the word means. Apocalypse means an unveiling. We hear the word apocalypse, and what do we think of? End of the world, destruction. The word means to unveil, to see. The apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Revelation of Jesus Christ. The opening. Okay, so he's having a revelation. And what does he see? Above him stood seraphim. Seraphim. Interesting creatures. Seraphim. Another way they're described is burning ones. We're talking about fire. They're described as burning ones. As we go through this study, God's word is amazing. The Hebrew language is incredible. So the word for seraphim, the exact same word is used for fiery serpent. Ew. Now, we like seraphim, but fiery serpents we want nothing to do with. Why in the world does God use the same word for both of them? I'll tell you why. Because God is good. And no matter what God gives, it is redemptive. And so, like in Numbers 21, do you remember when the people of Israel were grumbling? So God sent fiery serpents. Who sent? God sent fiery serpents. And why are they called fiery serpents? Were they actually on fire? Were they on flames? Is that how you know they're fiery serpents compared to the ones that don't glow? No, the imagery here, again, metaphor is that when you get bit by one, there's a burning. A burning. So, I've been ailing for the last month. Am I standing pretty well today, aren't I? Woo-hoo! Thank God for the mundane things. But I would describe it, and it's right here. I'm pointing to my hip butt region, right? For the last 4 weeks, I try to explain. People say, how's your back? I say, my back's fine. It's my leg and my butt and my hip that are killing me. I say the best way I can describe it to you is that when I walk, back then when I walked, it's like someone took an iron that was in the fire and stuck it in my hip, and it's like burning. And when I thought of that, because Jesse said to me, he's like, I'm not understanding what you're saying. When you say burning, what do you mean? He's like, I don't understand that. So I said to him, all right, he lifts weights. So I remember when I used to lift weights in a former life. They had this thing where it called the burn. Right? And what would happen? You would lift and you would get to a point where, whether the weights were heavy enough or you would exhaust your muscles to a point where you would feel a burn. Okay? And burns come from fires, we think, right? But that's kind of part of this Hebrew word, this burning. Another scripture to help you see this picture. In the scripture says, it's better to marry than burn. Okay, I remember when I first became a believer, someone taught me that meant it's better to marry than go to hell. In other words, don't give in to your sexual appetites and your sexual desires if you're not married, because if you do, you're fornicating, and all fornicators will find their place in the lake of fire along with all the liars. Revelation 21:8. I have a very good friend who used to sing a song. Do you know it? Do it, Trace. Is it Revelation 21? Yeah, great song to teach kids. That's it. That's the song. Right? And so it's better to marry than burn. Well, it wasn't about hell. It was about a burning desire for something that will cause you not life, but bring you destruction. In some capacity. And so there's that burning again. So we have these seraphim, which means burning one. We have fiery serpents that are the same word. We have a burning like I tried to describe in my body, and this burning that Paul talked about for people to watch out for. And then how about in Romans chapter 12, it says this, I beseech you, brethren, and see if you can catch the fire metaphor in here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what is going to bring us there? The mercies, we're going to see the mercies as we're going to read here. The mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Where do sacrifices get put on? An altar. And what's on the altar? Fire. So Paul is saying, therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice. Put yourself in the fire so that you may learn what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So this fire that Paul's talking about, this burning, is going to bring me to a place where I am going to be able to see good and acceptable wills of God. I'm going to get revelation from this fire. I'm going to get transformation from this fire. This aspect of who God is. So the seraphim each had six wings. And again, this is symbolism. If you think you're going to see angels with six wings, you might. But it's much deeper than that. Because it's making a point. With two, they cover their face. With two, they cover their face. I was spending time with the Lord earlier this week, and it was such an intense time of intimacy. And the things that I was experiencing, I was putting my hands over my head like this. Because it was a combination of such beauty and profoundness. And then at the same time, you get this sense of, I'm a man of unclean lips, And all I could do was going like this. I thought, wow, I'm covering my face. I wasn't covering my face out of shame. It's an expression, right? We do things. They're like, or maybe they're going like this. I've had this experience. I'm sure many of you have. I can't take anymore. It's like, you're almost saying, God, I don't mean that I don't want you, but I can't take any more of what you're presently giving me because I'm going to explode or something. Like, it is so profound. So in scripture, it's like people say things like this. They're like, and I saw, and it wasn't even God. It's like, I fell on the ground as dead. Like, that was their response. And so with two, they cover their face. And then with two, they cover their feet. Isn't that interesting? And we'll talk about that later on down in the series. And with two, they did fly. Here's what they say to one another, the burning ones. Interesting, though. I wonder why they're burning. Why are they burning? Because they're in the most proximity to the one who is a consuming fire. And in Corinthians, it says this, for what we behold, we're turned into that image. And so while they're just amazed by the revelation of the infinite one and they're catching a new glimpse of who he is, this is what they say. Holy, holy, holy. I like that. The three holies in a row, probably one for each Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or just for emphasis, you know, they're overwhelmed, is the Lord of hosts, and some of the earth is full of his glory, they said. Or most of the earth is full of his glory. How do you see it? Times have never been as bad as they are now. If God doesn't move, I don't see us getting through this century. But these seraphim see the whole earth full of his glory. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell might prevail against it. Right? So Isaiah's getting this. A new perspective. The whole earth is full of his glory. His world's falling apart. He just lost the king. He thinks the nation's done. He thinks, my goodness, this is over. And now he sees the King of Kings. And he's getting a bigger vision. And the foundations and the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called because of the seraphim, not God. Now look at, now Isaiah chimes in. And he says, woe is me. This is what happens when you're close to the fire that God's talking about. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. Who told him that? Did God say, Isaiah, if you're going to be in my presence, these are the things you want. I'm going to give you a 3-point sermon, Isaiah. I want you, first of all, like these seraphim, their job, I've already told them. They tell me how wonderful I am 24/7. That's their job because I'm a narcissist. It's all about me. This is what God is saying. It's all about me, so I need 24-hour holy, holy, holies. I need you flapping your wings around me so that if anybody sees, they'll see how cool I am. Right? This is the character nature of God, right? He's so inebriated with himself that he has to surround himself with people that'll tell him how wonderful he is. Are you getting that icky feeling? He's not like that. He's meek and lowly in heart because when you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. I would imagine it's very hard for God to sit on the throne and allow this to happen because of his intense desire to get off the throne and wash feet. So God is not prescribing what's going on here. These are free will, arbitrary responses to the consuming fire. They're they're undone. They can't help but cry out, beautiful, whole. The whole earth is full of your handiwork. The heavens declare your glory. The earth, your handiwork. We are amazed. And then they settle down for a little bit and talk to one another about it. And now Isaiah has the exact same response. God is not telling him what to do because he gets this picture of the consuming fire. This is his response. What I'm trying to say is this. You don't have to be afraid of the fire. No matter where you find it in Scripture. I don't care what verse. I don't care if it says eternal fire. You do not have to be afraid. Because it is good. Look at Isaiah's response. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, purifying fire. He sees it. So, what does Isaiah do? He gets to prayer. No, he doesn't. Because Isaiah doesn't know what he doesn't know. Just like you and me don't know what we don't know. You will never know what you don't know until you know it. And that's what it's all about. Growing. What did you learn? This life is not a test. This is a life about learning who God is and growing in that. And you becoming and made into his image from faith to faith and grace to grace, glory to glory, line upon line, precept upon precept, all in relationship. And it's not going to end in this life. In the ages to come, we will continue to apprehend the infinite nature of the consuming fire. So, Isaiah starts this experience of feeling unclean. So what happens? Verse 6. One of the seraphim, one of the burning ones, flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal. And where did he get that burning coal? From the altar that is also burning. And where did he touch? My mouth. And behold, they said, this is what the fire does. He touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. I didn't even hear him say he was sorry. Did you? I didn't even hear him say, could you please take care of this lip problem? And could you take care of the people that I'm hanging around with that are just like me? No, you see, because the consuming fire, when you see who he is, you automatically get a revelation of these things, and then boom, God's there to meet the need, and that's why he gave you the experience in the first place. Whenever something is exposed that's ugly, whenever something in you, a shadow side that gets, something about you, the reason it gets exposed is so Father can bring you a coal from his very presence. The fire of who he is, so that he can transform it out of you. That's why Paul says crazy things like, I glory in my weaknesses, because in my weaknesses I'm made strong. And then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for it? You know this whole part, right? So now he's able to go in God's name. The fire. So we are going to embark on a series about God being a consuming fire. And the goal, again, is to learn who God is so that we can properly represent who he is to ourselves, to our families, to our spouses, to our extended families, to our neighbors, and to the world. Because if we would be honest, all of us have misrepresented him at times in various ways. And we do that because we just don't know. We don't know who he is. Malachi 3:2. Let's look at some of these scriptures. Who can endure the day of his coming? Sounds ominous, doesn't it? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? You better prepare. Today may be the day. That's good. Good wisdom. You should reach it. But it's the way it's said. I'm trying to think as a father, if when my kids woke up in the morning, if I just waited in front of their faces before their eyes opened up. Good morning. I hope you know today will be full of choices, blessings and curses. You decide. And I hope you will decide to allow the Lord to be the Lord of your life today. For as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will you be cursed or blessed today? Oh, good morning, Daddy. Now it's time to go to bed. I grew up a poor Jewish child, so I didn't get this prayer. But maybe some of you prayed it. You know I love you, Johnny. Let's pray together. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, what are you thinking? What a good way to put a child to bed. Sweet dreams, Johnny. We try. We do, we try. But what we don't know is what we don't know. We think we're representing a father. But in actuality, in so many ways, we're not. And if we would just stop and think and ask a few questions that we're scared to ask because we think we're being unfaithful or we lack faith. No, God loves questions. A father loves questions. Who can endure the day of his coming and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Those are good things. I want Father to put the fire on me. When I didn't know him as well, I didn't want fire. When I didn't know him as well, I didn't want fuller soap. I liked my life the way it was. But now I welcome it. Now you welcome it. Why? Because what is a refiner doing? A refiner is giving you fire so that he can purify you, not for his sake, but for yours. That's what a father does. And a fuller soap, what does a fuller do? A fuller is a job title for those who would take the clothes that had the deep embedded stains, and they would have a very potent soap that they could wash the outside up where you couldn't. So what is the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of his appearance going to do? Clean you on the inside and the outside. And I don't know about you, but I say, Lord, that is a gift I desire. Amen? No, you don't want that? You're still scared? Zechariah 13:9, and I will put a third into the fire. You want to be a part of that third? Nope. I got to watch game 7 tonight of the NHL hockey. I don't want to be put in the fire yet. Lord, don't do that thing that whenever you're coming, I don't want it to come. I'm getting married this year. Lord, I sure hope that whatever these things I hear about and eschatology and end times and all that stuff doesn't happen for 20 years. I'd like to have some kids. I will put a third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. Not a test to fail, but a test to prove. That's what that means. And what is the result of this testing of fire? They will call upon my name. That's what's going to happen after the fire. We call. That's good. That's a good thing. They will call upon my name and I will answer them and I will say they are my people. This is the result of being in the fire. They are my people and they will say, The Lord is my God. Good thing? Good thing. Peter gives us a picture of this. For this you rejoice, for now a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Scripture calls them sometimes fiery trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the coming of Jesus Christ. God is bringing us into the image of who he is. I have other scriptures, but I'm going to stop there and just share this one last part that I was actually saving for a few weeks down the road. So there was this one time I had a dream, and God speaks to us in dreams, and this was one of those very profound dreams. If you don't know the difference between a God dream or a regular dream, whether you had a meatball sandwich too late, or whether God's actually giving you a dream, there's ways you can know that. But the best way is by God giving them to you, and you eventually learn the difference. So in this dream, I won't tell you the first part of the dream. This is the actual toward the end of the dream. They're very detailed. For me, they're very apocalyptic. And what I mean by apocalyptic, God uses symbols and things that I eventually have to learn what they mean, usually. And so in this dream, I eventually make my way into a courtyard. In this house that I'm in is, it's so cool for me in God dreams, because God communicates to me telepathically. It's not talking. It's here. And we stand before, I'm standing before him, and now he is, and by the way, he's in overalls. Jean overalls, because he was working outside on a tree, asked me if I'd like to help him, prune a tree. Very much like the Father, right? And so eventually we make our way into this house. The hallways in this house are huge. Like they would be the size of like half this whole pew area. And I even said to the Father, I said, man, these halls are huge, beautiful, like a school. Turns out it partially was being used for a school. But anyway, we go into this courtyard, beautiful, marbled floors, pillars. And then we make our way into this one area, and now he is up on about a 4-foot, what was just an elevated area to me at that time. I didn't realize what now I think it was an altar, but he's standing above me, and he said, have you ever been here before? And he was referencing a previous season of life, and I knew exactly what he meant. I said, yeah, I have. He said, okay. And with that, I knew exactly, again, this is mind-to-mind talk, this is not words. He called a being, and I'm going to call it a living creature, only because I don't have another name for it. But I knew he was summoning it. So if you can picture me standing in front of him, he's here in his overalls. He's on a platform about 4 feet up. And I'm seeing behind him through peripheral vision, this being that I know he's summoning. Like, I just know it. And so I look and I'm like, oh, wow. And my first take, it was a tiger. It was a tiger and it was walking toward, and then it changed. And then I was like, no, that's a lion. And then it started to move like this. It didn't turn into a snake. It was like a lion tiger moving like a snake. And then the best way I can describe it is, let's see, if you're facing, I'm looking, so it'd be on his left. So for you, it came its way up and it was on its left and it like stood right next to him. Like it healed. You know how you teach a dog to heal? It like just knew and it healed. And then it stood there for a second and then it went like this. It came at me, put up its hand, one of its paws, and at that moment, this turned into a bear claw. So is this a meatball? This might be a meatball sandwich. a bear claw. The only way I know that is because this part was so easily discernible as a bear claw. Like the nails were like this long now and hairy, like a brown, black bear or grizzly, and went like this. Not a smile on his face like me. Like this. And I just stood there because I know this is Father and I'm at perfect peace. I've had enough experiences to know I'm not getting destroyed here. And then as soon as that thing came right here, it jolted me to where I woke up. And then Father said, "Don't worry, this is of me." What a wonderful dream. Right? So, I looked at that and experienced that with a smile, only because I've grown to know him. I'm not afraid of much anymore. Notice how I didn't say I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not afraid of much anymore. Because I know him. So, listen, so I eventually come across this in Revelation 13, 1 and 2. And I saw a first beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, and with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, and its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it, the dragon, or the serpent, gave his power and his throne great authority. So this thing was like a living creature. So that, what I just read you, is out of the book of Revelation, is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of Antichrist. And Father is doing things in this book to where at the end of the book, there's a new heaven and a new earth. And the nations all come into this new city where the gates are never shut. And the bride and the spirit are constantly calling to those that are outside the gates, come and drink of the waters of life freely. Because Father is redemptive, not retributive. And perfect love has to be redemptive. So we are going to look at fire. I am so excited about this this series. Because it's not about the metaphor. It's not even about the picture of fire. It is about who Father is and what he's doing in our lives and in the cosmos. And Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw some men to me. If I will be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. That word confess, look it up. Do a study sometime. It is joyfully, exuberantly confess of free will. Confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Fire. So pray for fire. Pray for God to do what you really know in your heart of hearts you want him to do. And that is transform you. Bring you to a place where he eventually looks into the fires of the gold and he sees the reflection of himself. So, Father, thank you. When we are faithless, you are faithful. You are the beginning and the end. You are our Redeemer. You are the Redeemer of all mankind. What good news you've given us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this incredible, incredible passion that you have for us that is expressed in fire. We thank you that you are unrelenting, that your fire is unquenchable, and that you're going after the love and the portion and the prize of your creation, and that's humanity. We thank you that you chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world. And you chose us that we would be holy and blameless. And we thank you that the eternity that is in front of us is one of incredible fullness of joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so, Father, we thank you that as we go forward into this week, we can look with the eyes of Isaiah and see you high lifted up. We can look with the eyes of the burning ones and see the whole earth full of your glory. We can look into every image bearer and we can see them regardless of who they are and how they treat us and whether they're in our group or out of our group or whether we think they're good or whether we think they're bad. We can look at them with the value that you look at them at. They are yours. They are our brothers. They are our sisters. So thank you for this, Father. Thank you for eyes to see. Thank you for our inner man being open to this, these realities. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.